let me say a word of prayer as we continue in our service. Heavenly Father, we know that this is a strange time in our world, and we are continuing to struggle to figure it out. Lord, we know that you intercede on our behalf when we don't even know how to pray. And Lord, in some ways, that's how we feel. We don't even know how to pray when we see some of the injustice in our world. We don't even know how to pray when we see the open wounds in our nation. We don't even know how to pray when we see uncertainty due to the pandemic and businesses that are closing. And these are just challenging times. And so we pray that you would minister to every one of us. Lord, minister your wisdom, minister your joy, minister to us your compassion and your mercy. Help us to be good listeners, open to what it is that you want to teach us during this time. May we shine as lights in this community, that we would stand for the things that your word stands for, that we would stand for unity, that we would stand for mercy and compassion, that we would stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the great reconciler when there's division. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, help us to better know you and follow you as we encounter you in this passage of scripture that we read and we study today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. You heard the scripture read by the Cobbs. Here in this series that we're calling Glow in the book of Philippians, we are learning how to find joy through the gospel. That the gospel was really made to shine through us, to glow through us, particularly in the darkness and the uncertainty and the challenges that we find in this life. And so I don't think there's a better time to study this book than right now. So here in Philippians 2, as you're turning there, we're going to continue learning more about true humility. That's really the theme of chapter 2, and we're going to see even more of it today. Now, as we begin, let me ask this question. And I know, students, you just finished school, by the way. Congratulations, especially to our seniors for graduating. But I have one last quiz for you, a quiz for all of us. And I know that's like a trigger word for some of you that just got done school. But just one more, it's four questions, no pen and paper needed, okay? You can just either shout it out or you can just say it in your head. No Googling answers, okay? No Googling. Question one, name the top five wealthiest people in the world. Maybe you can come up with one or two names. Do you think you can come up with all five? Okay, let's see how you did. Here they are. How'd you do? I got a few of those. I had to look up a couple of them. I got a few of those. By the way, Jeff Bezos, you know how much he's worth? $116.9 billion. Crazy. Okay, quiz number two, or question number two. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Okay, some of you are like out immediately right now. You don't know sports. You think you can name the last five Heisman Trophy winners? How you doing? Okay, let's show them. Here they are. Okay, how did you do? Get a couple of those, get none. Some of us are 0 for 2 so far. Okay, question number three, here we go. Name the last five governors of Delaware. Let's see how much we know our state leaders. Okay, listen, if you're in Pennsylvania, you can try to name your top five governors or last five governors. How do you think you're doing? Can you name them? All right, let me put them on the screen. How did you do? Dale Wolf threw some of you off. There's a backstory with that that we're not going to go into right now. But I imagine there's a bunch of you that are like 0 for 3, and you're like, I'm going to really mess up this quiz. My grade is really poor. Don't worry. The only question is the last question. This is the question that actually matters, and I think you're going to do okay on it. Question four, who are the top five people who have positively impacted your life? Who are those people? What are the top five people that come to mind who have helped you or have made a significant impact in your life, particularly at a time when you needed them most? Who are those people? My guess is that these names came much easier to you. Let me just show you who would make it on my top five list. My parents, of course, has such an influence in my life. Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob led me to Christ when I was 18, led me back into the Word, loved me when I was just kind of completely messed up by my sin and just stuck in a rut. He loved me enough not to leave me the way I was and showed me where to find Christ in the book of Romans, and I gave my life to Christ. I'll never be able to thank Bob enough. Pastor Todd, actually, some of you might know this, but Pastor Todd and I went to college together. He was a couple of years older than me, and he really modeled for me what true faith looks like, how it's lived out, and held my feet to the fire, and sometimes, even when I didn't want him to, has a major impact in my life. My wife, Shannon, she has loved me in spite of myself, showed me unconditional love, and she has helped me to be another better husband, a better father, a better leader. And number five, a friend of mine, Dave Young, who really modeled for me radical, radical obedience and service to the Lord. These are my top five. I wonder who yours are. Now, while you might not have done so well for the first three questions, I bet you aced the last one. And I'm going to guess that the people who we think are the greatest, the people that we remember most, are not any of those people that, you know, won the trophies or are the wealthiest or the most influential politically, but rather the ones who served us in a meaningful way when we needed it most. We think of the coach or the mentor who believed in us and encouraged us to help us go beyond what we were capable of doing. We think of the teacher who didn't just care about our grades, but valued us for who we were and help bring out the potential that we might not have seen in us. Maybe it was that small group member that when you got that difficult diagnosis, cried with you and just sat by your side and continues to love you through difficult treatments. Maybe it's a person who loved you enough to share the gospel with you and help you grow in your faith. The world measures greatness based on wealth, based on how much you accumulate, based on how successful you are in your field, or maybe how many YouTube subscribers you are. But God measures greatness. He measures success through service. Jesus said in Mark 8:43, whoever wants to be what? Great among you must become your servant. During the quarantine, I feel like most of America has watched the documentary on ESPN called The Last Dance. It chronicles the story about Michael Jordan and the Bulls in the 90s and all their championships. And there is no doubt, especially after watching that documentary, that Jordan is the GOAT. I mean, he is the greatest of all time, period. Forget about this LeBron James nonsense. He is a far second. He's the GOAT. Anyway, that aside, we really sit in all of his greatness when we watch that, don't we? Here's a shocking reality. If God were watching a documentary about greatness, Jordan isn't going to show up on his list. It's probably going to be some obscure person that we've never met who has poured their lives in service to others. That's God's reality. It's his upside down kingdom, because that's how he measures true greatness. And this is exactly what Paul is going to say here in Philippians chapter 2, that exaltation, that greatness, comes through humility, comes through serving other people. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we built on this foundation. We read about the ultimate example of the incarnation, that Jesus left his privilege, left his glory and his authority of his deity to become humanity, to become human, and not just human, but become a servant of all people. Now, Paul is going to continue in that, and he's going to humanize it even further by giving us the example of service through two men who served Paul personally while he was on house arrest. And those two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we are going to see three examples of true greatness from these two men. All right, so that's where we're headed. Three examples. The first example of true greatness is that true greatness shows genuine concern. Look at verse 20. Paul says this, I have no one else like him, that is Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a really strong statement, isn't it? Paul says, no one else is like Timothy. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, right? I was taught, I don't know about you, but I was taught not to use these kinds of absolutes in conversations, especially when you're talking to your wife. You don't say things like, you never listen to me, or you always overreact, okay? Don't do that, little marriage 101 advice. And you say, well, why is Paul using so many absolutes here? I think Paul's using absolutes to show, to emphasize just how important, just how utterly unique Paul or Timothy was in the life of Paul personally. What is it that set Timothy apart from so many others? Timothy took a genuine interest in Paul's welfare. Now, this word welfare is the word peri in the Greek. And peri is where it's kind of the prefix to the word perimeter, right? Going around. And that's the idea. This word means all around or around about. You get the idea here. Paul is saying, Timothy cares so much about my whole person. He cares about my mind and my body and my soul and my emotions. Timothy really cares how I'm doing. See, can we be honest for a second? Most of us really don't care how other people are doing. In fact, when we ask the question, hey, how you doing? We just want them to say good so we can get on with the conversation and get to what we really want to ask. Usually it's something we want to ask them a favor, or we want to get some information out of them, or we want them to do something for us. In fact, some of the times, I'm guilty of this, sometimes we ask the question, we don't even wait for them to respond. We just go right into what we want. See, we know the difference between somebody saying, hey, how you doing? And somebody coming up and saying, how are you doing? This is the kind of person that Timothy was. Timothy was the kind of person that said, how are you really doing? I think this is so impacting for Paul. And one of the reasons it was so impacting for Paul is because my guess is that most people wanted something from Paul. I want a miracle from Paul. I want a healing from Paul. I want Paul to, you know, teach me something, to educate me. I just want to be around Paul because of his prowess. Or maybe if you're a guard, you just want Paul to stop talking for a little bit, right? Timothy didn't want something from Paul. He wanted to know how Paul was really doing. He wanted to minister truly to Paul. He cared about the person of Paul, you know, the human of Paul, who was just like you and me. I mean, he got fearful, he got tired, he got upset. He was wounded by people and the things that they said. He got anxious. This must have given Paul such encouragement, such joy to have somebody like Timothy in his life. I hope you all have somebody like Timothy in your life. But even more importantly, I hope you're a Timothy to somebody else's life. See, Paul can't help but to give him a big shout out because of his genuine concern for the real Paul. I can kind of relate to Paul in this sense, because as a pastor, most people want something from you, right? You might get that, you know, they want your advice, or they want your prayer, they want teaching or counsel, or they want you just to make a decision about something. And that is totally normal. It's totally expected from my position, and I enjoy it. I love it. It's a blessing for me to do something. But I will tell you, it is so encouraging when somebody just comes up to me, no agenda, and just says, hey man, how are you really doing? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for your family? Is there anything I can do for you? It's just so encouraging. It lifts up my soul. And I will tell you that more than any other church I know, and I'm not just blowing smoke, Brandywine cares about their leaders. This church cares about their leaders. And we are so blessed. My family's blessed. We all know it. Our staff knows it. And unlike Paul, I really genuinely feel like I can say I know lots of people who really care about how we're doing and aren't concerned just about their own interests. So way to go, Brandywine. And I'm so excited about that, because the gospel teaches us about genuine concern. It teaches us to show genuine concern for others and how they're really doing, because Jesus cares about how we're really doing. Jesus doesn't just care about what you can do for him. He's not just concerned about your external behaviors. Jesus cares about what's going on in your heart. Jesus is the one who says, hey, everybody come to me. cast your burdens on me. I can handle it. I'm going to listen. I'm there for you. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We can go to him. Jesus's genuine concern caused him to leave all the privileges of heaven and to live among us and get to know us. And he didn't just come as a creator. No. He came as a friend. And that friend laid down his life for us. How do you show genuine concern for others? Let me tell you, I don't think there's a more important time than now to practice genuine concern for others, to ask people, how are you really doing in this pandemic? How are you really doing in the midst of this world we're living in? And let's just start with our own household. Do you know how your spouse or your kids or your brothers or sisters are doing? How they're really doing? Do you know how the people in your neighborhood are doing? What about widows or singles who live alone? Do you know how they're doing? What about people who've been laid off? Do you know how they're doing? What about couples that are going through hard times in their marriage? What about people of color that you know right now? Have you asked them how they're doing? Have you taken the time to practice the ministry of presence and listening? Our ministry leadership team and I recently had a conversation that we recorded. We put it on Facebook. Maybe you have already watched it. We put it on the e-news and you can access it there, about this very subject. In light of the open wound of race and justice and police brutality that we've been seeing in our nation, I want to encourage you to listen to it because it touches on this art that I think is so missing in our world, which is genuine concern. You want to be great? Be genuinely concerned about others. The second example of true greatness that these men show is that true greatness meets practical needs. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, Timothy had developed a great reputation, a reputation that was beyond just Paul, but to the whole Macedonians and all of Asia Minor. And the reason Paul says that he has developed this reputation is because he says, as a son with his father, he has served me. Now, listen, especially kids, and particularly my kids, okay, listen up. In first century Roman culture, a son would have often been at the right side, at the right hand of his father, ready to meet the needs of his father. Fathers, any of you fathers out there, anybody want to return to some of that first century Roman culture? That would be great, right? At least this part. But seriously, the reason is because sons in this time would have been very likely to continue in the trade of his father. Whatever the father was doing, he'd probably apprentice him, whether that was in the wood shop or at the desk or in the field. Now, some of us can relate to that because some of our last names come from this idea. They reflect what our ancestors did for a living. For example, I'm a Keeler. I've come to know that that is a German word for a fisherman or somebody who maybe builds boats. Keel, you know, like the keel of a boat. And so my people, if you were Keeler, guess what you were doing? You're probably working on boats, you were fishing, or you were making boats or something like that. In fact, really cool, I was able to stumble upon a picture of one of my ancestors, one of my Keelers. Check this out. Now, I don't see the resemblance. I don't know, maybe you do, but isn't that pretty cool? A Keeler, a fisherman. Anyway, okay, all right. So here's the reality. I think we get what Paul is saying here. Timothy was at Paul's right hand like a son apprenticing a father in the ministry. He was ready to serve him in his practical needs. Now, do you think Paul had any ordinary practical needs while he was in quarantine here in Rome? I bet he did. Food? Clothing, papyrus to write on, right? Delivering messages, all kinds of practical, mundane, ordinary needs, and Timothy was right there to help meet these needs. See, the gospel teaches us to care about the practical, not just the spiritual needs, the ordinary needs of others. I mean, isn't this what Jesus did? He washed the feet of the disciples. He healed the blind. He touched the lepers. He fed the 5,000, not just spiritually, but he fed them physically. See, the gospel isn't just about trusting Jesus so that when we die, we get to go ahead to heaven. It is about that, but it's about so much more. It's always accompanied by service to others. See, let's put it this way. Jesus authenticated his declaration of the gospel through his demonstration of the gospel through love and service to others. And this is why the book of James says that faith is not only about what somebody believes up in their head, but faith that never changes our behavior is a dead faith. See, true faith is accompanied by works of service. It's motivated by this example in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit as he changes our hearts to reflect more of the things of Jesus. And friends, this is how the early church shook the Roman Empire. They shook the Roman Empire, listen, especially during pandemics, by serving the practical needs of their neighbors. Friends, you want to see God shake the world again in our day? It's not going to be through big evangelistic rallies filling stadiums. I don't even know if we're going to be able to fill stadiums for a while, right? It's not going to be through that. It's going to be when we decide we're going to practically meet the needs of our neighbors. You want to shake the world again? Start with your neighbors. Start with your neighbors. This is true service. Who is in your sphere of influence? Who has needs to see the gospel in action through the meeting of their practical needs? There's a single mom in my neighborhood who I know could use some help from time to time, and so I try to make myself available. Recently, another guy from church and I helped her figure out where a leak was coming from in her house. We helped set up a trampoline in her backyard and a tree swing for her kids. Just practical needs. Now, she knows I'm a pastor, but guess what? She didn't need a sermon from me during this time. You know what she needed? She needed somebody to lug some heavy equipment. She needed somebody that could get a wrench and, you know, kind of figure out what's going on or know how to set up a trampoline. That's what she needed. That's meeting practical needs. And here's the cool thing. In opportunities like that, when you start serving the practical needs, it opens up the emotional needs and the spiritual needs. Who are you serving? Who has practical needs around you right now? Lawn mowing, repairing a fence, grocery shopping, making sense of their finances, helping them find a job, feeding them. Maybe, even what if instead we, instead of looking on social media to find somebody you can argue with, how about we take that time and we look for somebody who has a need and we look to meet that need? That's true greatness. Third and final example that we see from Timothy and Epaphroditus is that true greatness is willing to be risky. It's willing to be risky. Here we meet another servant, Epaphroditus, who's only mentioned twice in the Bible. Maybe that's a new name for you. Both times are here in Philippians. Now, a little bit about him. He was a Greek. He wasn't Jewish. His name meant one favored by Aphrodite. You might remember that from history class. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of fertility. And so clearly a pagan background, not a Christ follower, until he's freed from that, he's saved out of it, presumably through Paul's missionary journeys to Macedonia. And Paul tells the Philippians to honor this man, Epaphroditus, because, verse 30, he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. Now, how did Epaphroditus risk his life? Well, we find out from verse 25 and also from the end of the chapter in chapter 4 that the Philippian church wanted to send Paul a financial gift, and they also wanted somebody to come and help take care of him, take care of his practical needs while he was out on house arrest. Now, a trip from Philippi in Macedonia to Rome was 800 miles. There was no trains, planes, and automobiles. Maybe you get a donkey. That's about it. And it was a dangerous journey, especially when you're carrying a load of cash, right? You could get robbed. You were in danger from the elements. You were in danger from getting sick. I mean, all kinds of problems that you could experience on that long, treacherous journey. And so who's going to make this risky trip just to help out Paul? I picture, you know, this the congregation kind of coming around saying, okay, who's going to go? Who's going to make the trip? It kind of reminds me of that scene, the epic scene from Lord of the Rings when, you know, they're around the table and they're trying to determine, you know, who's going to go and take the rings to Mordor and destroy the rings, knowing that they're, you know, probably going to die in doing so. And little hobbit Frodo says, I'll do it, to the shock and amazement of everybody around him. Kind of like that, Epaphroditus says, I'll go do that. I'm willing to make the trip. And it was risky. Verse 26, Paul tells us he got sick, and not just a little bit sick, he got really sick. He almost died. And Paul makes a point to say he would have died if it wasn't for the intervention of God's mercy, he would have died. But it brought Paul immense joy, brought him overwhelming feeling of how loved he was to be ministered in this way, that this man, Epaphroditus, would take such risks to serve Paul. But I want us to notice what Paul says in verse 30. He says, because he almost died for what? The work of Christ. Do you see that? Don't miss that. See, Paul doesn't see his bravery merely as service to Paul. He says this risk, this bravery was for the work of Christ. He was serving Christ. See, being risky in and of itself isn't the point. Listen, we can be risky by taking our masks off and licking grocery aisles, right? That's not going to help anybody. It's risk for the ministry of Christ. That's what Paul's after. And that's what God honors. Do you see what Epaphroditus was willing to do for Christ? He was willing to leave his comforts. He was willing to leave his city. He was willing to leave his occupation and his family and his friends and everybody he knew. He was willing to risk his health in order to serve Christ on the mission to serve Paul. Does that sound familiar? Does that remind you of anybody? It should. It sounds exactly like the pattern of our Savior Jesus. Put it here again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. I think it's so important to read it again. Listen what it says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Are you willing to take risks for the work of Christ? Are you willing? Some of us, if we're honest, we would rather just sort of stay within our comfort zone, you know? This is us. We build our comfort zone. We kind of like it in there. It feels good in there. We stay inside our geographic comfort zone, unwilling to go into parts of town or parts of the world that seem risky or foreign to us. You know, we just kind of feel safe in our own little bubble. Some of us stay in our relational comfort zone. We don't like to be around people that, you know, aren't like us. We feel like it's too risky or uncomfortable to know people that are different from us, might have a different religious identity or sexual identity or political or cultural background and perspective. We just would rather stay around people like us. Or we stay within our financial comfort zones. You know, we've got all of our ducks in order, got everything nice and tight and mint, and we make sure we've got our security blankets. And sometimes we say good stewardship, but actually we're missing out on supporting the work of Christ. And I say missing out because with Jesus, it isn't about have-tos, it's about get-tos. That's the awesome thing about Jesus. We get to take risks with Jesus. We get to see God on the move. We get to see him work in our lives and in other people's lives for the glory of God. We get to share in the blessing and the joy of the work of the Lord when we step out of our comfort zone. We get to see people come to Christ or level up in our faith through an adventure with Christ. Friends, here's the deal. No one is going to get to the shores of heaven and wish they were less risky with their faith. Wish they just stayed a little bit more in their comfort zone. It's never going to happen. Instead, we're going to probably be a little bit more like Oscar Schindler in the final scene of Schindler's List. Remember that? You just wish you would have taken even more risk to serve the Lord. Now, can I ask you something serious to pray about? Cassie, something to pray about. Would you pray about this, that the next time you have an opportunity in front of you to take a risk for Christ, to step out of your comfort zone, would you be willing to do that? Whether it is a comfort zone of a relationship with a next door neighbor, or it's an opportunity about that you hear about a financial need, or it's an opportunity to serve somebody, or listen, truly listen for the first time, would you consider like Frodo? Would you consider like Epaphroditus, like Jesus? Would you consider raising your hand and say, I'll go. I'll take that risk. It's worth it to serve Christ. True greatness shows genuine concern. True greatness meets practical needs. And true greatness, finally, is willing to be risky. Now, you and I are never, ever going to do this perfectly. Not even close, actually. Hate to burst your bubble. Just not going to happen. We are going to miss the goal. We are going to fall short. Our selfishness and our comforts are sometimes going to get in the way. Listen, even in our greatest of service, sometimes going to be mixed with emotions and motives that are self-seeking. I get it. Here's the great news. Here's the great news of the gospel. Jesus was the perfect servant in our place. He's a perfect servant. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." See, his service was completely acceptable to the Father. And because he served us completely to the point of death in our place, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, his greatness now becomes our greatness. See, we inherit the greatness of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We are not there yet, and we are not the people that we will be. When we see him, though, we will become like him, and we will inherit his greatness. Until then, we are on a journey toward him. Until then, we should be motivated by the example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should let it fill our hearts. We need to be fully submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit in serving and increasing our service to others. So, friends, Brandywine, would you be willing to let the world see your glow, to see the glow of true greatness by serving like Jesus Christ? The world needs it. The world needs it. We're going to continue this conversation tomorrow at 10 a.m. on Facebook. I hope you join us for that conversation, as always. Also, want to remind you, if you have the means to give, if you feel like God is calling you to give, you can give right here online. You can give on our website. You can also give by mail. Want to continue to turn your attention to Love in Action. You can give online. You can designate your giving to Love in Action. That is a designated fund that cares for the physical needs, meets practical needs of those in our congregation or those that that come to us from our community. So I want to remind you about that. Also, we have a virtual connect card. We'd love for you to fill this out right after you're done the service. Just kind of pause, go to the website. There's a screenshot right here at brandywine.church. You see it'll be the center card. Fill out that connect card. Prayer requests, you have financial needs, physical needs. We would love to be able to pray for you, and we do that every single week, so please do that. We are going to continue in our time of worship through another song before you finish and turn our attentions to how Jesus has served us. Thanks for worshiping with us. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who didn't stay in his comfort zone. We thank you that you left the comforts of heaven and the glory of heaven to come and serve us. It was a risky mission. In fact, it was a mission that cost you your life, and you knew it in advance. But because of your sacrifice, because of your risk, Lord, we can be called children of God. Thank you that you died in our place. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight, today, watching this sermon, maybe they just stumbled upon it and they don't know what it's like to be served.
Lord, that they might see that in Jesus Christ and recognize their great need, that the greatest way that Jesus served every one of us is by covering our sins before a holy God and standing in the place of us on that cross of Jesus Christ. They might invite you in into a relationship with you that would last forever by accepting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the God-man who died on their behalf. Lord, now as we turn our attention to worshiping you, Lord, one more time through song, lift our hearts, lift our spirits. May you radically change us from the inside out as we worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.